Welcome to the homily studio for Sunday, the 26th of December, which is the Feast of the Holy Family. Great to have not only all listeners on board, wherever you are, driving or sitting or reflecting, those who have tuned into this podcast, but also the team we have here to reflect on these readings for this great Feast of the Holy Family. So let's take a moment if each of us could introduce ourselves.
Yora Kotum, magandang araw sa inyong lahat. I'm Maya Bernardo. I'm the formator and manager of the Launch Out program. It's a formation program for lay pastoral leaders in the Archdiocese of Wellington. Thank you.
Yora Tato, John Kleinsman. I am the director of the New Zealand Catholic Bioethics Centre, a resident in Wellington and a member of St. Francis of Assisi O'Hare Parish.
Hi everyone, I'm John Kinder. I'm speaking to you from Perth in Western Australia, where I've been living for half of my life, but I'm a Palmerston North boy, and today is the second day of my retirement.
Wow, John, you look different. I know that people can't see you as they're listening to this, but I can see you, and you look different. Is something more relaxed maybe, or more purposeless or something?
I'm getting better, John.
Of course you are. At your age, that's remarkable. It's wonderful. Great. I was just thinking, poor Maya may be a little left out because we've ended up by fluke, by chance, with three Johns. But I just thought as well, I can't even say John K because there's two John Ks. And John Kinder. So
J1, J2, J3.
Yeah, it could get more confusing. Anyhow, we'll just begin and see how we go. Often when we simply entrust things to the Lord, it works out. So let's begin by doing that with a moment of prayer. Wherever you are listening, just to be still and silent for a moment, recalling that the work of the homily is not just the work of one person who we might call the preacher who does the preparation, but the work of every one of us, those who reflect on the scriptures, who converse about the scriptures, who apply them to our lives, who encounter Christ the Word through the Word. The Word for us, not just a text on a page, but the person of Jesus Christ. In a moment of stillness and silence, we open our minds and hearts that we might hear Jesus, the Word, speak directly to us. And as we pray in the collect, the opening prayer for this Feast of the Holy Family, we pray, O God, who were pleased to give us the shining example of the Holy Family, graciously grant that we may imitate them in practicing the virtues of family life and in the bonds of charity. And so, in the joy of your house, delight one day in eternal rewards. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God forever and ever. Okay, who's going to begin with a thought, a reflection, maybe starting from these wonderful readings?
Well, I'm happy to kick it off. Rich readings, and I notice that there are choices to be made by the preacher of the day. And thinking about the context, and we've just, of course, celebrated Christmas, and we think rightly of Christmas as a family time. I'm also acutely aware that for many families, it's a time when the reality of family, I guess, is experienced in its absence, perhaps. And I'm thinking of couples who, or people who may have lost a partner this year, thinking of when my own parents died, that first Christmas, that first anniversary, that first birthday, you get all of those things in that first year. So for many people, while we think about this as a family time and we're celebrating family in particular with the readings today, it can be a time of pain and absence. And also thinking on reflecting on a conversation I had yesterday with a counsellor who, in his experience, was saying that there are significantly more breakups and separations at this particular period of time than he's seen for many, many years. So I'm thinking about families being under stress. And of course, we know that when families do come together at Christmas time, that can also bring some of that fracture and some of that stress out. So perhaps not a great positive note to start on, but a realistic note that for many people, for many families, this is actually a tough time. And all the more reason, I think, to think about and pray for families, pray for healing, pray for reconciliation in the healing love of a God who has come amidst us as this very, very vulnerable person. So, yeah, that's my opening salvo.
Mm. I started thinking about the gospel for today's reading, which is it's the fifth of the joyful mysteries. You know, Jesus gets lost in the temple and his parents have to go and look for him for 3 days and find him. And I was thinking about that because in the joyful mysteries, it starts with the Annunciation and then the Visitation, and then the middle one is Jesus gets born in the stable. And then the next two are these kind of weird mysteries, really. They're the presentation of Jesus in the temple and this event here where Jesus gets lost. And they're the only two things that we know about Jesus at all between when he was born and when he started his public ministry about time he turned 30 odd. So they're the only two things we know. And they're both to do with cultural practices or feasts. And it kind of reminds me that that Jesus didn't come into the world as a kind of neutral, abstract sort of idea. You know, it wasn't like an angel. He was a person who's being enculturated, you know, he's being initiated into the practices of a particular people and a particular time. So they do all the feast days and they go to the temple and all this stuff. And so Jesus came to those people as a member of that particular culture in that time and that place. And it just made me reflect that that's how Jesus wants to come to me, you know, not in a kind of abstract, like on top of some mountain somewhere, but actually Jesus is looking for me in the place I'm in the with the people I'm with, in the culture I'm with. It's useful to go to special places on retreat and what, but I don't have to look very far because he's right here, and all the feasts and the celebrations, the good times, the bad times, all the stuff that we do in our families, that's where Jesus is looking for me in those things there. So that's how I approached it.
For me, the readings, both the first and the gospel, kind of underpin for me the vocation of parents. Like for the first reading, the one before, like when Hannah offered Samuel to Eli, but the reading before that was when she was desperately crying out for a son. So desperate that Eli thought she was drunk. So that's how much she wanted a son. And for Mary, before this, she gave, it was Christmas. So that was sort of the joy of having a child. So having, I'm not a parent myself, but somehow this, having been experienced as a beloved child and looking at this, at the gospel or this reading. So, you know, as parents, we wanted this child. We wanted to look after them. For Hannah, it is wishing for this son, and finally she has it. And for Mary, desperately searching for her lost boy. And they want to look after their children for both Samuel and Jesus, and want to do what's best for them. And then today's reading, or this readings that underpins the sacrifices of parenthood. For Hannah, it is handing over her son to God, her son and the future of her son to God. And for Mary, coming to terms with the complication of raising a child who she doesn't understand. So there is a letting go. And in fact, for Mary and Joseph, there was a pushback of this child. And in ordinary parenthood, this could refer to when we have to let our children go. And it's not just when they leave the nest, but also when they take on paths or decisions that are not aligned to our vision of them or our expectation of them. At any rate, there is a sacrifice for giving birth, for desiring, then giving birth and looking after a child. And then it also then led me to kind of reflect on the parenthood of God, and God's self is a parent. Even as a creator of life, God has to let go. And in God gave us that freedom to veer away, or even to disappoint, or not to break the laws that God has set for us. So yeah, for me, these readings kind of underpin the vocation of parents.
Well, I, as a priest, have over many years had to reflect in a homily on this feast, the Holy Family, and I always feel as though I'm probably the one, well, I am the one, I'm sure, least qualified to say anything that's practical, although someone once joked with me, and I understood that my view of how things should be is completely uncontaminated by experience or by the reality. So what they were suggesting is, no, priests can say something useful about marriage or family life. But still, I approach this feast with a degree of caution. And in the options for the readings, which you mentioned, John Kleinsman, the options for the readings, thank God there's the option. Otherwise, we might end up with wives be submissive to your husbands and wives and all of that, which is one
that
of the,
I didn't like.
One of the choice. No, I get the, yeah. And very few people do. And wise priests, of course, steer away from it. But the point about authority is a valid one. And I know that one of the groups that I love working with, and I have said that before on these podcast reflections, the homily studio, is parents who have asked for the sacraments for their children, the majority of whom don't feel very connected with the church. But in them, I find there are people of great faith. They are people of prayer. And one of the things they might say, if I do ask them, what are some of your difficulties with the church? They'll say, well, authority. You know, authority that says this. And I, with one group, laughed and said, there's a lot of authority going on in your house, isn't it? Oh, no, well, there's authority, what time the children go to bed, what they can or can't watch on TV, how much time they can have on their computers, what they have to eat, what they're not allowed to eat until they eat the green stuff that they had to eat. There's all kinds of rules. So authority, we tend to be fairly anti-authority and want to disregard it, but I think on this feast, it's helpful to see, well, yes, there is an authority, but in the context that the true authority is God, as you say, like we're God's family, and that's a point that one of the scriptures does make. We are the children of God. Of course, one of our problems is when we think we're the children of God, we imagine ourselves as toddlers, not as the 30 or 40-year-old children. When I was 30 or 40, people would say to my parents, what are your children doing? And they would say, oh, John's doing this. They wouldn't say, oh, they're not children now. We always are the children of our parents. So to be the children of God means that we are the adult children of God. And what is essential for our healthy living is a healthy, not a teenage rebellious, attitude to authority. You know, thanks be to God, every time I leave the house, there's an authority on the road that maintains the rules, so it's safe for me to drive from A to B. So authority makes safe living helpful, but I'm certainly not the right person to apply this divine authority to what happens within a family. I'll leave that to you.
Yeah, well, authority is a difficult one, isn't it? But perhaps I might take a run up to that, John, by looking at the psalm, because I love this is a beautiful psalm for this Sunday, where the response says, how happy they who dwell in your house, O Lord. You know, and I'm thinking, oh yeah, the house of God, like the temple, that must be a nice place to be. Or like the collect you read before, that sounded like the house of God is actually heaven, so that's a nice place to be. But the house that Jesus grew up in was the place with Mary and Joseph. That was there. That was the house of God. You know, the carpenter's workshop and all the stuff he had to do, where he went back to and lived under their authority, it says in the Gospel. Mm. That's the house of God. How happy are they who dwell in your house, O Lord? For me, the house of God is my local church and heaven, hopefully. But at the moment, the house of God is my family, is my home. Mm. And as John was saying before, you know, family is a place of all of comings and goings, and nothing is ever the same. There's tensions and all sorts of, that's the place where God dwells in my in my family home.
John, that's the point you were making just on your in the first piece you said about God in Christ encountering us in the here and now, in the ordinary, messy, the way it is now reality.
Absolutely. That's it. And I love a lot of the idea, personally, I love, you know, the house of God, like the church, the liturgy, that kind of stuff. I'm very happy being in those spaces. But actually, the place where I become aware of God as a real something that's as a real presence in my life that makes me who I am and what I am, and makes sense of everything that happens, is here at home. I'm speaking to you from my home. Mm. And I'm an authority in this house, and my wife is an authority in this house. And I've learned to accept the fact that I am an authority here, because, I mean, my dad has died and has gone to heaven, but I've learned to be an authority because I was a son to him first, and so I accepted his authority, and because of that, I've learned to have my own authority to my children, and now my children have their children and their authorities. So it's this kind of chain of, it's this passing on of this gift of being children and then being parents. You can't be a parent properly unless you've been a child and been fully aware of being a child, you know? So I learned to accept the authority, say, of my dad and my mum and others who were further down the journey than I was. And because of that, I feel free to take that role for others. And I just rejoice when I see my own children standing up and learning how to be authorities with their own children.
Mm. I guess the word authority has some negative connotation because it comes with the word authoritarian. But as I listen to all of you, that authority comes is synonymous to love, to protection. I remember having read this research study on teenagers lying to their parents. So one group was Filipinos, and another one is an American. But no offense to the races, it's just what the study said. They observed that a Filipino household, there was always the teenagers are always arguing with the parents, like nonstop. It's a very noisy and chaotic household. For the Americans, the children, there's not much argument. But what they do observe is that in this other household where the Filipinos are, yes, the children always question the authority, but they never lied. The parents know exactly what they're doing. But for the other ones, there wasn't an argument, but they're doing exactly the opposite, or the parents never knew what they're doing. Mm. So I suppose the children, the Filipino children are asked, then why do you answer back? She said, I am answering back not because I do not respect them. I'm answering back because their opinion means to me, and I have to tell them what's going on. Mm. Unfortunately, they don't agree, but it doesn't keep them from telling their parents what's going on with them. So I suppose it depends on the how authority or the nature of the relationship of the children is with the parents. And with the church, like, yeah, we complain a lot, but it doesn't mean we disrespect. But because we were free enough to say what's going on with us. And I suppose that's what John is saying about being adults as children of God or children of our parents.
It takes me back to the first reading for
for Sunday, which is from the Book of Sirach, and where, in a sense, as we become older, we find ourselves in the role sometimes of parenting our parents. And I'm sure that there are many people who can relate to that experience, as I can. You know, taking care of your father when he was old, as Sirach says, grieve him not as long as he lives, even if his mind fails. And one of the things that Kerry and I did just recently on a trip down south was with a family member who has dementia. And that's a reality in our society. And I remember when we were caring for Dad, he didn't have dementia, but there was a point where, as his illness progressed, Kerry and I were parenting him. I was fathering him. And I think it would be remiss of us on this feast day not to recall all of those people who are, in a sense, having been parented by their parents, find themselves in the role of caring for parents who have dementia or who are older, or basically parenting those who have parented us. And there's something beautiful about that and also something very challenging about that. And I was intrigued when I went back over that reading and the connection between how we treat each other, including our parents, who I mentioned specifically, and the power of prayer. Whoever honours his father atones for sins, preserves himself from them. When he prays, he is heard. And I was thinking about that connection between our actions and what we seek for from God in prayer. And I think it would be easy to dismiss that. I think it invites a deeper level of reflection. It's not simply a matter of, well, act in a certain way and God rewards you. It's not a sort of an action-reaction. And in trying to make sense of it, and I'm not sure I have totally made sense of it, I think it has to do with the interior disposition of our hearts and where our hearts lie. And that in turn is very much related to the way we pray and the way we think about God and the way we let God parent us.
I wonder if we, you know, we're in the midst of this this Christmas season, finishing today, of course, with well underway today with the Feast of the Holy Family, continuing through to the Epiphany. What's one point, like usually focus on, and what's one point you would share with the congregation that you are familiar with if you were the preacher? But let's expand that across maybe this whole season, but with a focus on the this Feast of the Holy Family. What's one point that you would want a congregation that you were familiar with, if you were the preacher, to take home, to even talk about when they got home or with others, workmates during the week?
I would talk to them not about the perfect holy family like we used to hear about when we were kids. We'd always hear about this perfect holy family and you think, oh, bloody hell, you know, if only everyone knew what it took to get us all into the car to get us to Mass on Sunday, there goes your holy family. But looking at the gospel, I'm struck by the fact that when Mary and Joseph found Jesus in the temple, he said, I'm doing my father's affairs, and they did not understand what he meant. The parents didn't understand what the child was on about. The child went home and lived with them and grew in wisdom. Families are not places where we always understand each other, but we belong together, and they're the place where God will come to.
God is our creator and our very source. I think by having the readings of the Holy Family or giving us a vision of a Holy Family is actually telling us that God wants us all to be part of a family, whether that's a biological family or the family we create along the way as we live. It's a family of safety and acceptance. And yeah, that's what God wants for each one of us. And I think that's why it's something that we should strive to create or to foster wherever we are.
Look, it's hard for me to pick one thing, but focusing on the readings for today and it's apparent that there are two very strong women who are held up and put in front of us, Hannah and also Mary. And one of the things I did when I first got the readings was what Maya talked about before, go back and read a little bit more about Hannah's story. And she's described in the previous chapter as someone who was deeply troubled and who was provoked to the point of irritation by Peninnah, who was the other wife of Elkanah, to a point where she was moved to tears. And this went on for years and years. So a woman who suffered great pain and great emotional distress, but woven through that story, and it's related, of course, to the fact that she couldn't bear children, but woven through that story is Elkanah's the wonderful way in which he treats her, gives her a double portion of meat at the time when they go up for the festivals. And in the same way, we have Mary and we think of Mary, but we can often forget, I think, Joseph and their relationship and the fact that he would have been there, that he carried a lot and was a wonderful support to Mary as well. So we have these two couples. So I think for me, the message I would give congregants would be to go away, those who are married, to go away and reflect on the dignity of their married love. And on the dignity of what it means to be parents, if you are parents, but also what it means to support your spouse in good times and in bad, and through the tough times and through that lack of understanding that we've talked about already, it comes through in the gospel.
I think, and as the priest participant in this conversation, I think I'd want to say that people often forget that priests are part of families. And that we have sisters and brothers and in-laws and cousins and all of that, that we are engaged with. But we are also very privileged to understand that what God in Christ has brought into the world is a new definition of family that's, I would say, much closer to healthy definitions of family that are, in our society, they're not simply biological and live within this fenced piece of land. But, you know, villages and Christian communities raise families. And I think what we see and experience as Christians is the fact that this new form of family is not simply a church club that we are part of, but as a way of living together in relationship with God, who is, as you say, Maya, our creator. Like, we are not creators, we are the created. But in relationship with the creator, we become sisters and brothers, which is the heart of the teaching of Christ and of Paul. And I love the thought as well that because of the Eucharist, we're actually blood relatives. You know, we use that term, but are they a blood relative? Yes, we are. We are sisters and brothers in relationship with Jesus Christ, who is God with us. Now, that I feel is a wonderful point of encouragement for all of us who struggle with at least one or two or more people in our own biological networks. Because the fact is, Christ is doing a new thing, and the place where we say the rubber hits the road, or the place where it becomes incarnate, is in family life. And I love the way that this reading, I'm sorry I'm talking a little bit long here, but I love the way that the gospel reading is so euphemistic in a way. You know, they find Jesus after 3 days, for goodness sake. He's lost 3 days. Like, if you lost your child, 12-year-old, for 3 days, when you met him, would say, "Oh, it's nice to find you. What have you been doing here, dear?" No, there's tension. What the, you know, what about us? Did you not, you know? And there he was, calmly, you know, sitting among the elders. How long was Jesus, those of you who are parents will be able to answer, how long, if you were the parent, would have you grounded that 12-year-old for? Forever. But I think it's helpful for a preacher to, and because so many people speak to us as priests about the stuff, especially the tension in their own families, it's helpful for us to feed this back. Look, families are places of tension, but the tension's not a bad thing. Tension is a sign of growth happening.
We are defined by our relationships.
Yeah. Yeah, indeed. Well, hey, that's great.
Can I just bring up one more? I would encourage the congregation to pray for families, especially in this time of the pandemic. So we have heard news of families who struggle to be reunited. Some of us have families from other overseas who cannot be with our families. And also at the same time, we hear the rise of domestic violence. So if we could just, include that in our prayers during the Mass.
Thank you. Let's take a moment to draw this together, this conversation, which hopefully is the beginning of your own conversations with friends, with family, for others who reflect on the scriptures. As we pray together, the prayer that Pope Francis is encouraging us to pray and as a part of this synod process. It's the prayer that was prayed every day of the Second Vatican Council in slightly adapted form. We pray. We stand before you, Holy Spirit, e te wairua tapu, as we gather together in your name. With you alone to guide us, make yourself at home in our hearts. Umato nako, teach us the way we must go and how we are to pursue it. We are weak and sinful. Do not let us promote disorder. Do not let ignorance lead us down the wrong path, nor partiality influence our actions. Let us find in you our unity, kotahitanga, so that we may journey together to eternal life, te oranga tonotanga, and not stray from the way of truth, te ara o te pono, and what is right, te ara o te tika. All this we ask of you who are at work in every place and time, in the communion of the Father, Te Matua, and the Son, Te Tamati, forever and ever.
Amen.
Amen.